We are in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 on verses 3 through 16. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version. As you have twice before, give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and precious Word. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert of Achaia for Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are noteworthy among the apostles, who also came to Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who are the house of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who also labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who is like a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Well, when it comes to, well, let me say this. I think some kids don't know the sermon starts until I say the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And you'll be happy to know that that is what I read is in the Word of God. I did not make it up last week. When I read about Phoebe, Phoebe's sister looked at her mom and said, "Did he just make that up?" No, I did not make that up. I try not to do that. That's called a resignation letter when you do that. But as we read Scripture, there are portions that becomes much more clear to us why they are there. And think of the bulk of the epistles or the Gospels. Think of the Gospel of John and all of the miracles that are laid out proving that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is who He says He is. You know, when we read a portion of Scripture like this, we can even look at the genealogies and say, well, at least in the genealogies, it's becoming clear where the seed of Messiah comes from and how Messiah was linked to David and was linked to Abraham and was linked to Adam, and that becomes clear for us. Why do we have the first century version of a Facebook wall in Scripture? I mean, it is literally just a list of hellos. Oh, say hi to Jim for me. Really love that guy. like, share, greet, tell everybody I said hi. First, it might take us back a little bit and think, well, Joel, I'm glad that we got to this. We can accelerate to the end of Romans. We can get to that doxology, even that portion just before that. Though that's full of meat and full of content. We can say hi to these people and we can move on. Well, maybe you know me better than that. You know I'm not going to do that. Because there is something for us to learn and be encouraged by and built up with, even in this text, as the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give it to us. This is something we learn about Paul as we read portions of Scripture like this. That Paul loved people. He loved the gospel. He loved his job. I don't know how good of a maker of tents he was. Perhaps there were a number of campers in the first century that thought, well, it's a good thing this guy has a second job. I don't know. But he delighted in the work God gave him to do, whether it's physical or spiritual. And clearly, Paul loved theology. He loved to think about and communicate the interweavings of the Scriptures as he had them and knew them, and what he had been taught by Christ himself. But underlying all of this is an ongoing love of people. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn to express Christian friendship and hospitality toward one another for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. This interpersonal hospitality that isn't necessarily putting someone up for the night or cooking a meal for someone. It's not necessarily about letting them into your home or even letting them into your pantry. It's about letting them into your life. We would say in our generation, letting them into my space. See, if it's one thing that's easy to fail at in Presbyterianism, we know we need accountability and relationship nationally and even internationally. There's some relationships there. We know we need it regionally. We know that there needs to be some type of connectivity. If our elders asked me over and over again, well, have you talked to so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so? And I said, no, I don't really associate with the pastors of the presbytery. They'd eventually say, something is not right with this guy. Now, they might say that anyway about other things, but they say there's something wrong with a pastor who is Presbyterian and isn't connected to other men in the ministry. But see, where we can easily forget and fail is locally. How often do you think, you know what, I don't really need to sully my hands with the other people. They have their lives. They have the things that are going on with them. Somebody might say, well, why not? And you might even have a wonderful story of how one time you did put yourself out there and you got hurt. You got burned, we might say. You really opened up in a meeting and someone came back with judgment rather than care and concern. Or even worse, you put yourself out there to help someone else and they just showed all the signs of not caring. They just didn't give a rip about what you were trying to do for them and with them. What this passage does is turn our noses in a direction that we might not naturally want them to go. And it causes us to confront this issue that perhaps the most important people to your walk of faith are not who you think they are. See, it's easy to open up Calvin or J.G. Voss or Hodge or any number of theologians and commentators and pastors from ages gone by. I loved attending RPTS for seminary, and I used to kid my friends from other seminaries. I'd say, hey, do you guys use such and such book in your class on whatever? And I'd say, no, we don't use that. Well, why not? So, well, the author hasn't been dead long enough to be used in our seminary. We have a cutoff there that they have to be dead for at least 75 years before we'll use their book in our seminary. See, it's easy to find solace and comfort in the voices of the past that are away and are disjointed, and it's easy to assume that John Calvin would smile approvingly on all the ways that I practice the Reformed faith. Of course he's in my corner. Of course I'm right. But what if the person sitting down the pew from you, or in that other part of the auditorium with those other people, what if those folks are more important to your walking in the truth than John Calvin is? Or fill in the blank. What this passage drives us to understand is the importance of one another in the life of the church. That we need to have a gospel-based affection in our communication and relationship with one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And see, this one another, this of Christ, these churches, these point to the fact that this is a gospel issue. This is rooted in who we are as Christ's people. And it makes it reciprocating. We're to greet and we are being greeted. We are to give and we are to receive in the church. See, the world tries, but this is something that goes beyond just a general friendliness or a handshake or a how are you doing. See, Jesus asked, and if you greet your brothers only, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? That there is to be a gospel-based hospitality that opens us up to other people in ways that the world does not understand. And so let's look a little bit And let's try to build this understanding and perhaps catch a vision for the ways and the people that are involved in this kind of relationship, because we quickly forget. We quickly forget the significance of other people in our lives. And Paul, who was the great apostle, who wrote the vast majority of the New Testament, and Paul, who traveled all over the known world preaching the gospel, and Paul, who thought through all of this theology, and the Holy Spirit used him to capture it for us and inscripturate it for us. The Apostle Paul, who had all these big and mighty issues to deal with in life, never became so big and mighty that he forgot the people that he loved in the gospel. Firstly, we see the fellow workers. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. When someone puts their own life on the line for you, you never forget it, or you should never forget it. And Priscilla and Aquila didn't merely just pull Paul from a burning car or save him from a burning house. They put their lives on the line for him in regards to the gospel ministry that he had. And he was thankful to them for that. And Priscilla and Aquila, they were from Rome, but you'll remember because of Claudius, they left Rome and were in Ephesus for a time, and now apparently had gone back to Rome. Paul was aware of where they were and what was going on in their life, and he wanted to greet them and let them know that he was thinking about them, that he was thankful for them. The other group of people that we remember and are encouraged and want to be built up by are the first fruits of our ministry. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert of Achaia for Christ. You'll never forget that first one that we led to the Lord. We never forget the first folks that show up, at least I don't, when I go to a church, and kind of the first people that show up after I get there. It's like, oh, we're the new people, right? Everybody else is here and knows each other. And here Paul is remembering Epaphroditus. And in 1 Corinthians 16, this very thing is mentioned as well, that apparently Epaphroditus was of the house of Stephanas, who was the household that came to Christ in Achaia. And Epaphroditus was part of that household. And this reminds us as well the way the gospel works, that sometimes we pray for one or we pray for a couple, that the Lord moves households, He moves villages, He moves cities, He moves cultures towards Christ. Let us pray and work for great things. So Paul remembered the fellow workers who risked their own necks for him. He remembered the first fruits in Achaia. He remembered the fighters. I'm glad we don't have any of those among us here. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. In verse 13 he says, greet the beloved Persis, who also labored much in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you know that there are those who will go to battle for you. You know who you can call on, who will stand with you. It's my prayer that for all of us here, that's all of us here. That we know that we can call on any of us and we will go to battle. Paul had those And you have those, whether you have seen them or not. And many times, these are the prayer warriors in our lives. These are the ones who pray for us consistently. Just this morning, weekly custom, I got another text from my friend Tom, who texts me nearly every Lord's Day with some mock newspaper headline about what Christ is doing in His church through my preaching. And he prays for me. And he knows me, so he prays for you too. Believe that. So the fellow workers, the first fruits, the fighters, those who fight with us for the gospel, and the forerunners, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. These were other Jews who had suffered with Paul in prison, who are noteworthy among the apostles, who also came to Christ before me. There are those who make it in before we do. And they spur us on to a kind of godly jealousy, to move on, to grow up, to be trained up in the Lord. These had served in prison with Paul and were special to him. In fact, they were special to all of the apostles. As is here, that these folks were noteworthy among the apostles. The apostles knew who they were, and the apostles were thankful for the ministry that they had had in Paul's life. Now, we can't touch on this text nowadays without hearing that name, Junia, and some of you might be aware that there are those who would like to teach that Junia was a female apostle. That when it says that these are noteworthy among the apostles, that means that they were apostles and Junia was a girl, even though that's not as textually clear as they might like to think it is. And so therefore, there were female apostles, so would all of you patriarchal jerks just cut it out and let the women in to the ministry. And I love some brothers in the Lord who would hold to that and teach that, but I don't know how to say that they're, other than just to say they're extrapolating from the text that which is not there. Being noteworthy among the apostles does not mean that you are an apostle. I'm known by some famous people. That doesn't mean I'm famous. I'm known by some people who are really spectacular, in my view, preachers or musicians or educators. That doesn't mean that I'm a spectacular preacher or musician or educator. It just does not mean that. They're making the text say more than what is there. Like we heard of Phoebe last week, that she was a servant of the church. It's easy to want to take that and make more of it, perhaps, than what Scripture intends. But the apostle noted these two amongst themselves, perhaps as go-to helpers in the work of the ministry. And you know who those people are in your life. When you want to talk something to death, you know who to go to. When you want something prayed for, you know who to go to. When you want something done, you know who to go to. Because they will take what you say and they will do something with it. We don't know exactly why for certain the apostles were so aware of these folks in their ministry. But we do, however, in Scripture see clearly delineated lists and statements of who the apostles were. And these names are not found in those lists. They're not referred to in that way anywhere in Scripture. They're made note of here in this relationship to the apostles of being known by them. And with that being said, let me make this comment, though. Because we run the risk of taking the pendulum of this issue of women in the life of the church and in ministry, and we have a tendency to grab it and throw it so far in the other direction that women are made to feel as if they are second rate and second class citizens. And that they are not whole and complete unless they have a man in their life. I would remind you, I'm not going to say who, but that was one of the most beautiful eye rolls I have ever seen in my life. That was glorious. That was glorious. And I will remind all of you singles that it is much better to be single and wish you were married than married and wish you were single. As your pastor, I will always remind you of that. But I want to share with you what J.G. Voss says, and I found it easier just to bring his words in at this point, because I think it's worth us noting. This passage of the epistle also shows us how much women helped in the cause of the gospel. From the beginning, quotes here from Charles Hodge, from the beginning, females have taken an active and important part in the promotion of the gospel. They seem more than others to have contributed to Christ of their substance. They were His most faithful attendants, last at the cross and first at the sepulcher. Besides Phoebe, several women are mentioned in this list of Paul's friends. Priscilla, Mary, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, the mother of Rufus, Julia, and the sister of Nereus. Of some of these, Paul says that they labored in the Lord, or labored much in the Lord. Priscilla, with her husband Aquila, was one of Paul's helpers in Christ Jesus. The present writer, meaning J.G. Voss, has heard Paul called a woman hater because of his instructions concerning women in connection with public ministry and ruling office in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2. But Paul was far from being a woman hater, and it is clear that he welcomed, appreciated, and highly valued the service of women in the promotion of the gospel. As in Paul's day, so in the churches of the present day, there is a wide field for Christian service open to women apart from the offices of minister and ruling elder, which it is clearly not scriptural for women to hold. We may be sure that the Christian women mentioned in Romans 16 did not seek to hold those positions in the church that God has limited to men, but devoted themselves wholeheartedly to those forms of Christian service that were appropriate for women. There are indeed forms of Christian service in which women can far excel men, and some forms of service that must be performed almost exclusively by women. Now, reading some thoughts like that might make some of you nervous. And I would encourage you to examine your heart why it makes you nervous. Because Scripture makes clear that women are not to serve in office. But it does not say that women cannot serve. That women cannot minister. And ladies, if I can encourage you, if you have set yourself on a shelf, if you have started to just put yourself away because what can I really do? I'm only a woman. I would say, poppycock, horse feathers, and any other things that I'm allowed to say from the pulpit. Because that is a lie from the enemy that is keeping you from serving Christ wholeheartedly and effectively in your church and in our society to further the work of the gospel. And I'm not just talking about dishes and casseroles and child rearing. That there are a host of other ways that you can minister and that you can do work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So do not believe the lie that because you are a woman, there is not a place for you in Christ's church. There is most definitely a place. And there is most definitely ministry for you to do. So Paul acknowledges and greets his fellow workers, the first fruits of the gospel ministry, those who fought with him, the fighters of the gospel, the forerunners, those who were in the gospel before him, those who were spurring him on in the work that he had to do. And then he greets friends and family. And let this be a reminder that the church is to be our friends and family. We are not to take the posture in life that there are those people that we love, those people that we enjoy, and then there's all those people at church. We are to take even the most challenging of our relationships among us and see Christ working in that friction to not only create heat, but to create light as it draws attention to our own sinful flesh and the work that Christ is doing and indeed must do in us through our brothers and sisters in the Lord. He greets Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Now, this is a person who must have suffered some sort of trial or persecution. He was tried and found faithful to the gospel. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis who also labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, chosen in the Lord is true of all of God's people. Rufus wasn't the only Calvinist there in the church at Rome. Well, all of you chose Christ, but Christ chose Rufus. No. This speaks of he really was distinguished in his Christian character. There was something about him. We might say the hand of the Lord is clearly evidently on the life of someone. And that was Rufus and his mother, who was like a mother to Paul. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who were with them, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Brothers and sisters, I would remind you that Paul hadn't even been to Rome yet. Now, some of these were folks that he had crossed paths with in other parts of the world, and he knew they were there, so he greeted them, but he knew them, and he loved them. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you love the abstract concept of the church universal, all the saints in all places, in all times? You might love all saints in all places, but let me ask you this. Look around the room. Do you love these saints in this place? At this time, Paul did. And his love overflowed in that hospitality and that greeting that expressed the love of Christ and all that Christ had done for him and all that Christ was doing for them and was working in them and through them. And we should be no different. Brothers and sisters, let us greet one another with a holy kiss. Let us take joy and delight to see each other coming to church. and let us love one another. Let us enjoy those relationships. Because Christ has saved you, and He has saved me, and He's put us in this body together. Let us love one another. Stand with me as we pray.